In the opening scene, I believe, of one of the most famous movies and plays ever, Fiddler on the Roof, you remember the father, Tavia, sings that song that has kind of earmarked that movie, a song, Tradition. And he stands up there and he dances and sings, Tradition. And he is so excited that tradition has preserved a heritage for him, given him roots, and yet that very tradition served to sever a relationship with his daughter later on, who marries a non-Jew. And he is battling with this tradition. He says, on one hand, he's a good boy. On the other hand, and he goes back and forth, arguing with himself because of the traditional roots that he's had. The richness of tradition versus what is right. In chapter 15, we have sort of the equivalent of Fiddler on the Roof, except you could call this Pharisee on the Roof. Because we see here a collision between Jesus Christ and the traditional religious people of his time. A clash has been developing, and in chapter 15 we have a head-on collision. To show you the seriousness of this whole episode in Jesus' life, you have only to look at the first verse. It says, then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus. Keep in mind that Jesus is in Galilee, and these guys came all the way from Jerusalem to Galilee to ask Jesus a question. So they thought it was pretty serious for them to walk that kind of distance. These were the denominational heads, if you will, the seminary professors, the district superintendents of Judaism. And in verse 2, they ask, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. It sounds like an awfully petty thing to walk several miles to ask somebody, why don't you wash your hands? Now, my mom was into cleanliness, but she would not have gone to this extreme. But there was something deeper to these Jewish leaders than just washing your hands hygienically. It had to do with the roots of their religion. Jesus stepped on tradition. I have always been intrigued to find out that Jesus' greatest enemies were not the crowds. They were not the Herodians. They were not the tax collectors. They were not even the prostitutes. Jesus' greatest enemies were religious leaders. And he seemed to lock heads with these guys every time he had a confrontation or a meeting with them. You remember Jesus ate with publicans and sinners. In fact, he was known as one who ate with them. He forgave prostitutes. But we get to Matthew chapter 23, and Jesus kind of becomes unglued at these guys. And several times he says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. He uses strong language. It offended them. In fact, even in this chapter, if you look down at verse 12, notice the disciples, after this conversation, came to him and said, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard the saying? I am convinced that Jesus would not fit into most of our preconceptions of him. We have put far too much stained glass around the character of Jesus. He was an out-and-out radical. Not that he tried to just step on people's toes, but he did not compromise. And it's because he did not compromise that he did step on toes. Though not intentionally, it was the result of preaching the gospel. In this chapter, Jesus is also training 12 disciples, who also had a rich background of traditionalism. And he's training them concerning the scribes and the Pharisees, whom they have followed all of their lives. In fact, as the story progresses in chapter 16, Jesus culminates this teaching and he says, beware of the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. He uses leaven, that fermented dough which influences the rest of the bread, if you will, as a model for hypocrisy, which has an evil influence upon people. And so he trains them in this. Chapter 15 is a warning for us as well. Because the spirit of the Pharisees does not die. It is with us today. It is among many people. I found a book. I loved the title when I saw it in the bookstore. It said, How to Be a Christian Without Being Religious. I thought, I love the title of that book. Because Jesus in chapter 15 and 16 is teaching His disciples how to be a Christian without being religious. Now, before we jump right in, I want to ask you a question. How many of you could truthfully answer? How many of you, before you truly gave your life to Jesus and became saved, for a while thought you were okay because of your religious background? Raise your hand. You see, you were in the same boat that these disciples were in. Hey, I'm okay. I've been raised a Christian. I've been raised religious. Well, let's jump ahead of some of these verses and look at the accusation that Jesus has for these guys. In verse 7, one word. Hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy about you. Now, hypocrites is one of those words that is not hard to figure out you're insulting somebody. It is a scathing, biting word. Nobody likes to be called a hypocrite. You want to see people's blood boil? Walk up to them and say, you hypocrite. What's interesting is that Jesus used this accusation 23 times in the New Testament. 21 of those 23 times, it was against religious leaders. Pretty stiff. Hypocrites. He did that because they were hypocrites. They preached by the yard, but practiced by the inch. And so as he speaks to them about their tradition, he ends up in verse 7 by saying, you hypocrites. The word has a rich meaning, by the way. It takes us back to the days of the Greek plays, even before the time of Jesus, when the actors were called hypocrites. They are people who wear masks. Some had smiles, some had frowns, some were mean, some were nice. They played a part by wearing a mask. And so hypocrite has come to mean an actor. One who lives life by wearing a mask. In other words, a phony. These Pharisees were religious phonies. They could play the part. In fact, they had the spiritual act down pat. Give them the right cue and they're on stage. Jesus spoke about this. When they would see a crowd coming, they would raise their arms and they would start praying out loud very contritely so people would walk by and go, wow, spiritual folks. Of course, they would do it at 12 noon when everybody's walking to lunch so that they could see them. When it was a day to fast, a day of public fasting for the Jews, these Pharisees would go to their medicine cabinets and take out a white powder and put it all over their face so that they look like they haven't eaten. They would look sick. Of course, they were sick. So that when you'd see them, you'd think, you haven't eaten. You must be spiritual. You're fasting. Of course, they gave their money, but they waited for a crowd. They'd blow the trumpet. And when people looked, they would say, I'm giving so much to God's work. They did it for the act. They did it for the show. And Jesus called them phonies. I found something really interesting. In the French Riviera, the houses that are built, it is so important to some of these people to have a balcony on the house. It's prestigious enough that if you can't afford to build a balcony out from your house, they actually paint them on the side. And some have become so imaginative that to add credibility to the painting, they even paint on the family wash on the side of the balcony. Now these Pharisees were painted balconies. In our own country, we're sort of like that. In Long Beach, California, there are 16 skyscrapers built on 4 man-made islands in the bay at Long Beach. They look beautiful. They have waterfalls. They have foliage, trees, the whole bit. The funny thing is they're on tracks, steel tracks, because they're fake. It is a facade to cover up the ugly oil derricks in the bay. It's perhaps the most expensive cover-up in history. Well, these religious leaders were like those skyscrapers. They looked beautiful, but behind them, they were hiding all of the filth, all of the ugliness. An ancient rabbi once said, there are 10 parts of hypocrisy in the world, and 9 of them are at Jerusalem, and 1 is everywhere else. You know, I wonder if that couldn't be said of the church. Do you think? There are 10 parts of hypocrisy in the world, 9 are in the church, 1's everywhere else. Now, I know that people use that as a cop-out, don't they? Oh, there's too many hypocrites in the church. But I wonder if we shouldn't take that challenge more seriously. Because Satan's greatest ally are hypocrites.
Because Satan's greatest ally.
Scathing remark. Hypocrite. Well, did Isaiah speak about you? Hypocrites are found in every area of life. We've noticed this.
Hypocrites are found in every
simply means to live life with a mask so that people don't know who you really are.
So
when I was in high school, a lot of the guys put on a mask called the I'm the tough guy mask. And they would walk around, they'd kind of look like they had an attitude. They wouldn't stand there, they'd kind of go. And they would just look tough. So you'd walk by and you wouldn't want to speak to them because they were so tough. When you wear the tough guy mask, unfortunately, by the way, it's not a mask that drops off after high school. People kind of go through college and they go through life wearing the I'm macho mask. It allows a person to never admit that he has a need like everyone else. Of course, a good case of pimples cleared that up for most people in high school, but not always. And there was another mask. I tried it on several times during that era called the I'm Cool mask. You know, you just walk around, not tough, but you're just aloof. There's another mask worn by many people. It's the I'm Intelligent mask. It allows me to perch my nose up while looking down at you. It also allows a person to deal not practically with life, but theoretically with life. You just conceptualize, you philosophize, but you don't really get down to brass tacks. There is another mask that is far more dangerous than any of these. It's called the I'm Spiritual mask. And that is the mask that Jesus gives a label to. The label is hypocrisy. Trying to pretend that you're something while you're really not something. And that's why he calls these people hypocrites. Example for us. The scripture says, you shall not take the name of the Lord in vain. And most of us growing up have thought, well, that means you can't cuss. But it means more than that. Anytime we use God's name in a mechanical, repetitious way in prayer without meaning it, or when we sing songs about the Lord and we really don't mean them, that's a vain repetition. That's taking his name in vain. There's no sincerity behind it. No heartfelt emotion behind it. It's hypocrisy. It has been said that taking the name of the Lord in vain is more widespread inside the church than outside the church. I bet that's true. How many times when we sing or when we pray or when we say things do we really key in on what they mean? And that can be living life with a mask. Now let's look back at some of the marks of hypocritical religion. Jesus has a message for these Pharisees, and at the same time he's training his 12. But as we read through these verses, verses 1 through 9, we see marks, reasons for hypocrisy in their religion, what it does. In verse 1 and 2, notice the accusation. The scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. Isn't it amazing that they could not accuse Jesus, nor did they, of hurting anyone, of stealing anything from anyone, of breaking the law of God? They come unglued because you broke the tradition of the elders. You came all the way from Jerusalem to tell me that? That was their accusation. Not you broke God's law. You broke our sacred traditions. We've always done things this way. You've upset the apple cart, Jesus. Which brings us to the first mark of hypocritical religion. And that is, it emphasizes that which is outward instead of that which is inward. In verse 3, "Then he answered and said to them, 'Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition?'" You got to understand something about the law. These Jewish leaders spoke so often about the law. Keep the law. We're Jews. We live by the law. While we might think that it means the written law, the first five books of Moses, including the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, to the Jews of Jesus' time, it meant something more than that. To keep the law means that you keep the oral law, not just the written law. The oral law, the traditions that have been passed down from generation to generation by mouth concerning all of the laws that were written about. It finally became known as the Mishnah, the traditions of the elders. This is how it started. After the people of Israel who were in Babylonian captivity came back to Israel, they started asking questions like, what would Moses do in this situation? How would we apply the law of Moses to this modern day setting of life? How do we interpret the scripture? Because they had those questions, a group of people arose known as scribes, whose job it was, it seems, to thoroughly complicate the law of God so that you couldn't understand what it meant. And it became so ridiculous, all of these petty little rules and regulations that were known as the traditions of the elders, it became stifling. I've told you this before, but to show you how ridiculous it was, the law said you cannot work on the Sabbath. You can't go out and dig a furrow and plant seed and water the ground. And so a scribe said, even if you spit on the Sabbath day, you could break the law because the spittle will roll in the dust and create a furrow. And you're guilty of digging a furrow in the ground or working. It just became absolutely ridiculous. And they esteemed the oral law higher than the written law. In fact, one of the rabbis said, the words of the scribes are more lovely than the words of the law of God. That's how highly they esteemed oral tradition. It was a greater offense to challenge a great rabbi than to challenge the word of God. Now we get to this issue in chapter 15 of washing hands, which had nothing to do with hygiene. It had everything to do with ritual purification. You see, if you were a good Jewish person and lived according to the Mishnah, the oral tradition, you needed to go through ritualistic cleansings to perform life's function. Before you eat, you wash your hands, not to get the dirt off necessarily, as much as to ritually purify you in case you touched something that defiled you. Perhaps you touched a dead body at a funeral. Or perhaps you touched a Gentile, a non-Jew. Or perhaps you walked over the same dust that a Gentile walked over. Well, if you did, you have spiritual cooties to them. And you need to go through a cleansing. And so you'd wash your hands very elaborately. In fact, some of the rabbis taught that when a person slept, a certain demon named Shibta could attach itself to your hands, and that if you didn't ceremonially cleanse yourself before a meal, it could enter your body through the mouth and through the food, and you could become demon-possessed. It became very ridiculous. It was part of just their tradition. When they would wash their hands, they just didn't take soap and get a towel. They did it very meticulously. They would turn their hands upward, fingers pointing up in the air, down about waist level. They would pour water on the fingers. It would run down the fingers and drip off the wrists because now the water is defiled having touched your hands. Then you turn your hands upside down, fingers pointed toward the ground in the opposite direction. Pour water at the wrists. It would run down the hands off the forefingers. Then you would take and rub your fists and your hands together, and you're done. A good Jewish person would do this not only before every meal, but between every course in his meal. So if you have a five-course meal, you're going to have pretty clean hands. The danger of this kind of religion is that because it was external and superficial, Even the most hardened unbeliever could practice it. His heart could be away from God. He could be a heathen inside. But he could go through the rituals very zealously and you'd think, he's a true believer. That's the dangerous thing about outward hypocritical religion, is that you can see people following the rituals and you can think, oh, they're Christians. Because they're superficial. They concentrate on the external, and even the most hardened sinner can do that. They can have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. You know, one of the hardest things to break, and many of you will agree. Many of you know, one of the hardest things to break is your traditions that you grew up with. I mean, it seems like you can change and you can believe other things, but when it comes to trampling upon people's traditions, oh, that's hard. They get angry when you step on their traditional toes. Have a hard time with it. Because man is an expert on the external. Man loves to focus on that which is seen rather than that which is unseen. And of course we know God is always looking at the heart. You see, you can put on a mini production. You could have a fight with your wife or your kids and you could hate them, but you come to church with a smile on your face. Or you might not even read the Bible all week long, but you bring it to a Christian meeting because it looks like you're spiritual. You've done that which is external. Let's say you were a jogger. You're jogging down the streets, but you're the kind of jogger that wants to put on the show. You've got your Nikes on, you've got your suit on, your little Walkman. And cars drive by when you're jogging, and every time they drive by, as soon as they turn the curve, you just start walking for the rest of the block until you see another car, then you start jogging again. Well, the people driving by are going to think, that guy is, look at him. I mean, he's a jogger. But it could be all a fake. Hypocritical religion emphasizes that which is outward. It also adds to the word. It adds man's thinking and man's commandments to God's word. It's interesting that they said, why do your disciples eat with unwashed hands? Jesus did not answer their charge. He countercharged them. He charged them with breaking the law of God, and then he gave an illustration. It says in verse 4, for God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me, it's a gift to God. Then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Let me tell you what he's talking about. Jesus is referring to an ancient practice called korban, which simply means a gift dedicated to God. And korban was a practice that would allow a person to escape his responsibility to his family and to everybody else by dedicating everything he has to God. So you could say, you know what, I'm going to follow God. And so what I'm going to do is, I'm going to say, God, I dedicate my house to you. It's yours. I dedicate my bank account to you. It's korban. I dedicate my BMW to you, Lord. It's a gift. It's korban. Now the fifth commandment tells us that we should honor father and mother. And the way the Jews practice this is that when mom and dad get old, you take care of them. That's why they had large families, by the way, in those days. The more kids, the better off you're going to be in your old age. However, you could korban everything. And so your dad would come to you in his old age and say, son, I need some money to survive. Oh, dad, I'd love to, but I've dedicated my bank account to God. Well, can I stay in your home? Well, I'd love to, but I can't. It's God's. Korban, I've dedicated everything I have to God. So by their tradition of dedicating everything to God, which seemed so spiritual, they were in effect breaking the commandment of God and adding to His Word. I've seen people do this, by the way. I've seen people say, God, if you give me this, it'll be yours. I dedicate my car to you. The friend says, hey, can I borrow your car? Mine's broken. What? You nuts? Borrow my car? Yet in the beginning you swore that you dedicated all to the Lord. Interesting, God never gets to drive it, does he?
My car?
Nor do God's people oftentimes, yet you say it's dedicated to God. There is a tendency among religious people to usurp the Word of God by tradition. Example, there is often a push for membership, belonging to the movement, to the denomination, rather than belonging to Christ. Repentance and faith. Well, are you a member? That's not the question. Do you know Jesus? Let that come later. We strain at gnats, don't we, while we swallow a camel. Well, you can join our church, but before you do, you have to sign something that says, I will not drink, I will not smoke, I will not watch movies, I will not dance, I will not play cards. Oh, come on. Yes, there are certain prohibitions in the Scripture, but I have discovered that Jesus first invades a person's life and changes the inside. And when the inner man is all that it should be, the outer man will take care of itself.
Little lists and rules and regulations upon
people.
Compare that kind of thinking with what Jesus said. And how beautiful it must have sounded to these people bogged down by the religious lists. When he said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden,
in the book of Acts,
and
chapter 15,
I will give you rest.
When these Christians were trying to impose laws on the Gentiles.
Even Peter in the book of Acts, chapter 15, when these Christians were trying to impose laws upon the Gentiles, Peter stood up and said, why are you trying to put a yoke or a burden upon them which neither we nor our fathers were ever able to bear?
Thirdly, as we can see in the next couple
verses,
religion majors,
and oftentimes you add to the Word of God
by rather this. Than on life service.
Thirdly, as we can see in the
verse
next couple
seven,
verses,
says,
religion majors
well,
on lip service rather than on life service. In verse 7, Jesus says, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you.
The prophet that you quote Isaiah said something about you.
What a horrible thing to hear. You are a fulfillment of Scripture, Pharisee.
Mouth.
In fact, the prophet that you quote Isaiah said something about you. He said, these people draw near to me with their mouth.
Teaching as doctrines,
and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.
Hypocrisy,
and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Hypocrisy reaches its peak when it involves the worship of God.
Let me remind you of what Isaiah...
The sin that Israel was castigated for over and over again was religious hypocrisy. Let me remind you of what Isaiah, the prophet, said to those people. He said, bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Isn't that amazing that even the ceremonies that God himself ordained for Israel...
And when he
says they're unacceptable.
Church, you worship me, in other words,
well, wait a minute. You told us to do them. Yeah, but I told you to do them with the right heart. And when you come into church and you worship me, in other words, he's saying, I won't even listen to you.
Put away evil.
Your hands are full
of
blood. God goes on and says, wash yourselves.
Learn to do
make yourselves clean. Put away evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice.
Unless
reprove the oppressor,
of the worshiper,
defend the
right
fatherless,
God,
plead
God
for the widow.
The worship,
you see,
because the worship
unless the heart of the worshiper is right before God, God does not accept the worship because the worship is insincere.
Years ago,
and when the worship is insincere, the heart is insincere, God does not accept it. I read in the newspaper
MD,
a couple years ago
MD.
How somebody got picked up because of a malpractice
suit. Found the guy because
he said he was an MD, but he wasn't an MD. He had some medical training.
Started investigating.
And they finally found the guy because he prescribed a wrong procedure for a patient. They started investigating.
Like
and they found out that this guy wasn't a physician.
He knew the words.
What fooled everybody is that he sounded like a physician. He knew the words. He knew the right vocabulary. He could say bilateral pulmonary edema as well as the next guy.
You know, there's going to be a lot of people.
And the rhetoric fooled everyone. And so they thought he was a doctor, but he was actually a quack.
Lord, Lord.
You know, there's going to be a lot of people that are going to stand before God with a malpractice suit against them.
Rhetoric, and he will say,
Lord, Lord,
from me, you
did we not do this in your name? And God is not impressed with rhetoric, and he will say, now, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you.
But I've always been a Christian.
A malpractice suit.
I was raised a Christian.
Now, I've heard people say, I know
you
have
Jesus,
too.
And you can just
but I've always been a Christian.
A person who really knows the Lord and a person who doesn't.
I was raised a Christian.
Say, I've always
well, do you know Jesus?
Christian.
And you can just tell, can't you, a person who really knows the Lord and a person who doesn't. And they will often say, I've always been a Christian. Well, listen, you cannot come into contact with Jesus Christ and stay the same.
You can't.
There's got to be changes that occur. Because faith is like calories. You can't see them, but you can see the result.
You can't tangibly touch faith, but you can sure see the result of it. This idea of lip service versus
you can't tangibly touch faith, but you can sure see the result of it.
Engraving.
This idea of lip service versus life service is perhaps best captured on an engraving at a cathedral in Lübeck, Germany, which says, thus speaketh Christ our Lord to us.
You see me not.
You call me Master and obey me not.
You walk me not.
You call me light and see me not.
You live me not.
You call me the way
and you
walk
me
not.
Follow me not.
You call me life
fair
and you live me not.
You love me not.
You call me wise.
You call me rich
and you follow me not.
You ask me not.
You call me fair.
You call me eternal
and you love me not.
You seek me not.
You call me rich and you ask me not. You call me eternal and you seek me not.
Very cheap.
If I condemn thee,
very expensive,
then blame me not.
Because you can say all
see, talk
life
is very cheap,
lip
but it can end up
no
being very
service
expensive.
And hear those horrible
because you can say all through your life,
you depart from me.
Lip service, no life service.
Deep.
And hear those horrible words from the lips of God one day, I never knew you, depart from me. See, godliness is more than skin deep.
And it's pretty obvious.
One final thing about this religion versus the gospel.
And that is religion, folks.
And it's pretty obvious just in the first portion of the verse.
And often between God.
And that is religion, folks,
and that's
sets up
by the
barriers
that they ask Jesus
between people
the fact that they would
and
ask
often between
this
God.
Question,
and that's evident by the question that they asked Jesus.
That they felt
the
they
fact that they would ask this question
we wash our hands
and come all the way from Jerusalem showed that they felt they were more superior than everybody else.
We wash our hands the right way.
How come your disciples don't wash hands like we do? Now, why did they need to wash hands? Because they might touch somebody who's not spiritually superior like they are. They might touch a Gentile.
See, they had their nose.
And if they touch someone who's less than the chosen people, they're defiled. See, they had their noses up in the air. They had barriers between other people and themselves.
Which all of us
it's evidenced by their courts.
Beyond that was a wall that said,
you had the court of the Gentiles, which all of us could attend. Beyond that was a wall that said, in bold letters, death to any Gentile past this point.
Court of Israel.
You can hang out in the outer courts, but don't you dare go into the court of the men, the court of Israel. It will mean death because there's a barrier. That's why it says, for he is our peace, who has broken down the wall of partition that is between us. God is in the business of breaking walls down, not putting them up.
It makes people the same.
The gospel is the great bulldozer,
religion,
the leveler. It makes people the same. All in need of him.
Fabulous story.
Religion doesn't
during
do that.
One of the wars
it separates
France,
men one from another.
Some years ago, some soldiers
I found a fabulous story that during one of the wars in France,
to have him buried.
Some years ago, some
the
soldiers brought the body of their dead comrade
to
a French cemetery to have him buried.
Baptized according
the priest
to
told them gently that he was bound to ask if their comrade had been baptized according to that particular
sadly,
church. They said,
I'm very sorry.
We don't know.
But in that case, we just
the priest then responded sadly, I'm very sorry.
Those
but in that case, we just can't permit him to be buried inside
so
the churchyard.
Soldiers took their friend and sadly
those
walked
are
out
the
of the churchyard and buried him just outside.
And so the soldiers took their friend
the
and sadly walked out of the churchyard
the grave
and buried him
right.
Just outside
to their
the fence.
They couldn't find it.
The next day they came back to make sure that the grave was all right, and to their astonishment they couldn't find it. They searched everywhere, but they couldn't find any trace of the freshly dug soil. As they were about to leave, bewildered, the priest came up to them.
My heart was troubled because we couldn't allow your friend.
I couldn't get to sleep last night
in the churchyard.
My heart was troubled because we couldn't allow your friend to be buried in the churchyard.
And I moved the fence.
So early this morning I got up out of bed and came here to the cemetery. And I moved the fence. to include the body of your friend in the church.
Religion sets up rules, sets up fences. God moves the fence.
Religion sets up rules, sets up fences.
As is evident, God moves the fence. Jesus continues this discussion. He says, it's not what goes into a man that
defiles him. As is evidenced, as Jesus continues this discussion, he says, it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, but what comes out from his heart.
It includes, and yet men and women
hang
on to their...
You see, the gospel is so liberating. It includes, and yet men and women hang on to their traditions.
God wants to include many of you who
don't
know
him personally,
but have been trapped by your traditions.
God wants to include many of you who don't know him personally, but have been trapped
Heavenly
by your
Father,
traditions to know him.
So
let's
thankful
pray.
For the
Heavenly Father, we
of knowing
so
Jesus
thankful
Christ,
for the simplicity
on a level that we can all understand.
Of knowing Jesus Christ
so
on a level
that
he reached
out to
we can all understand.
And the Gentile and the tax collector and the sinner.
So while thankful that he reached out to the prostitute and the Gentile and the tax collector and the sinner. While these scribes and Pharisees,
and yet lest we condemn the Pharisees, we see that kind of spirit even in our own
nature. And yet lest we condemn the Pharisees, we see that,
to figure that,
that kind of spirit even in our own
because we know theologically more than they know or whatever.
To figure that we're better than
deliver
they
us from that, Lord.
Because we know theologically more than they know or whatever.
And I pray that our own hearts would worship you in spirit. And in truth, in
and
honesty,
I pray that
and
our own hearts would worship you in spirit and in truth.
Lord, I also pray
in honesty and sincerity
that as you were taking these disciples and weaning them away from their
Lord,
traditions,
I also pray
that you would do that for us.
That as you were taking these
well
disciples and weaning them away from their traditions,
those who are
that you would do that
upon
for
the traditions.
As well as
the way they were
this
raised,
morning, save those who are relying upon the traditions.
The blood of Jesus Christ.
The way they were raised,
him, based
rather
on
than
repentance and faith.
The blood of Jesus Christ.
As you continue to pray this morning, I issue a simple invitation to you.
As you continue to pray this morning,
have you stood behind
the
walls of security of some church that you were raised in, some religion?
Have you stood behind the walls of security of some church that you were raised in, some religion?
This morning, God has touched your heart, and you want to yield your life to Him completely, if that's your desire.
This morning, God has touched your heart, and you want to yield your life to Him completely, if that's
your
desire. Would you, at this moment, as we are praying, would you lift up your hand and say, Skip?